Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Heavenly Father, on this special day, we give thanks for the gifts of mothers. We come before you with hearts full of gratitude for the women who have shaped our lives with their love and care. We thank you for all the mothers, grandmothers, aunts, and all the women who have mothered us in their own special way. We ask for your blessings upon these women, that they may continue to be sources of strength, inspiration for us. May you shower them with your grace and peace and filling their hearts with joy. We ask this blessing upon all mothers, both living and passed on. We lift up those who have lost their mothers or have unable to be with them today. May they find peace and comfort in their memories and know that their mother's love will always be with them. We pray for the mothers who are facing challenges and hardships. Ask that you may grant them strength and guidance as they navigate the joys and challenges of motherhood. May your presence comfort them and remind them that they are never alone in their struggles. Bless all mothers, Lord, and grant them the strength and courage they need to face each day with grace. May they feel cherished and appreciated, not just on this day, but every day. We thank you, Lord, for everything. We thank you for the people that have prepared the food and the guys that are going to serve it, because we couldn't have done it with everybody that did help. So we thank you, God, for everything you've given us and done for us. We ask all this in your precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Hello, everyone. I'm glad you're here today. I just wanted to get things started. We have some special music for you today. And Arda Beekman, Miranda Beekman, and Haley Beekman are going to come up today and sing a couple songs. But it's actually a legacy that her mom left for Arda, and her mom's in heaven right now. So when she sings, we're praying her mom can hear from heaven. So come on up, girls, and sing away to the Lord.
She's a prayer warrior down.
Let's give another round of applause for the Beekman family. Yep. It's amazing what, you know, the people that we don't have in our lives anymore, how they leave a legacy. You know, I think about my grandma and the legacy and her, my grandfather left for me to lead me to Christ. So you don't forget those moments. So Psalm 34:9 says, "Fear the Lord, you godly people, for those who fear the Lord will have all they need." Fearing God means having deep respect and awe for God, acknowledging his power and authority, and striving to live a life that pleases him rather than fear of punishment. In the book of Joshua 2:6, Rahab, a Canaanite woman from Jericho, was a prostitute. She was not valued by her people and had no view of a better life or hope for a future. What Rahab did know is that the Lord's deeds were known in Jericho. The Lord dried the water of the Red Sea and delivered the land of Canaan into the hands of Israel. Joshua sends two secret spies into Jericho to check out the land, and they enter into the house of Rahab. She hides the spies from the king of Jericho and deceives him by saying the spies left the city. The king of Jericho was a powerful man, but Rahab feared the Lord more than her own master. Because Rahab showed mercy to the spies, they made a covenant to spare her life and family when Israel invades Jericho. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those that were disobedient. Rahab demonstrated faith and courage by helping the spies. She saved herself and her family from destruction and were taken to the promised land by the Israelites. God loves the lost and finds pleasure in transforming lives just like he had for Rahab. Jesus invites you to come as you are, to believe and have faith by being bold and courageous, to live a new life in the promised land he has waiting for you. John 10:9-11, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Today, our guest speaker is going to share her story of traveling a broken road with no hope for a future until the day Jesus left the 99 to rescue the one sheep that was lost and the victory and transformation accomplished by the love of Jesus Christ. Please welcome Ashley Morrow.
There we go. Okay, everybody can hear me? Wonderful. I had to ask for a mic that goes on my jacket because I talk with my hands a lot. So you're not going to want to see me holding a mic. I might throw it or drop it. So, oh my goodness gracious, thank you so much for having me today. This is such an honor and it's a blessing. This is the second time I've been had the opportunity to speak in this church. It's a beautiful church. You have a beautiful congregation of family here. And so, again, thank you so much for having me. I'm just going to open up in a word of prayer, if you don't mind, kind of calm my nerves a little bit and ask the Lord just really to bless this time that we have together. So, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before you and we are just in awe of who you are. We thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for the women and the men that you have brought into this place, Lord, to make this event possible. We thank you for the beautiful music that we have had, that we can do nothing without you holding our hand. Lord, that is so true. We are desperate for you. We are a desperate people, Lord. And so we just pray that your spirit has its way in this place, Lord God, that you would open minds, that you would soften hearts, that you would touch us in such an intimate way, Lord God, that only you can. You know every need in this room, Lord God, and we just lay it all at your feet, expectant, Lord, for you to meet us here, and we will give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so again, my name is Ashley Morrow, and I actually live in Norwalk. And I am here to share a little bit of my testimony and my journey with the Lord and what he has brought me through. And so I'm going to share a little bit about my testimony, but then I am going to go to the Word because this is where the power is. And this is what makes my testimony possible. So it's my story, it's my testimony, but it's really God's, right? The power that he has and he exhibits through his creation, us. I wish my mom was here today. This is such a beautiful time. My mom typically is with me all the time. Unfortunately, she is not. We had an emergency, and so she is in Norwalk right now with my grandmother. But I love to have my mom around when I'm sharing my testimony because she is a crucial part of it. So I actually have my nieces recording it because my mom's like, record it. I don't want to miss it. So I was born and raised here in Huron County. I was actually born first. I lived in Delphi, so right between Willard and Greenwich. It's where I lived. I went to South Central up until fourth grade, and then we moved to Norwalk. And the family I grew up in was, I can say, I was extremely blessed, but it was extremely dysfunctional. So my mom again is a huge reason I am who I am today. She is a strong Christian woman. She loves the Lord with all of her heart, and that's how she raised us. She raised us. We were in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights. I mean, we were going to church camps. That's what my mom did. We did daily devotions as family, as a family. My father, on the other hand, was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and he was not faithful. So he would disappear very often, and so that's where the dysfunction and the chaos kind of came in. My mom tried to anchor our home as much as she could in Christ and in faith while having disruption on the other end and a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and a lot of rejection and a lot of abandonment. And so I kind of grew up in these two worlds that I didn't know how to bring together. A lot of questions, knowing the Lord and loving the Lord, but not understanding why I had so much pain in my life. And through all of that dysfunction that we experienced, through addiction within the home, a lot of, you know, broken relationships, there was a lot of pain that I experienced as a kid that I didn't understand how to navigate. A lot of hurt, feelings of rejection myself, from a lot of, I guess you could call it like fatherhood wounds, you know, not being wanted, not being loved. And so I struggled with that for years. And it actually would be these belief systems that I would create that I didn't understand that I was actually creating at that time, that I was not good enough. I was not worthy of love. Nobody would ever love me. Nobody would ever want me. Nobody would ever stick around. I started creating these belief systems based on the experiences that I was having in my childhood. So we moved up to Norwalk, and I was like, I just remember, I always prayed, like, God, save my family, heal my family, fix my family. And then we moved up to Norwalk. I'm like, maybe this is what's going to fix everything. This is going to be the fresh start for all of us. Maybe my dad is actually going to want to be around. Maybe the fighting between my parents are actually going to stop, and we'll be a happy family. It's all I wanted. And unfortunately, it didn't happen. It got much worse. And so shortly after we moved, my dad actually got arrested, and he was sentenced to prison for a significant period of time, and my parents divorced. And I just remember that time in my life was so painful and so hard. I was in fifth grade at that time. I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't even understand what prison was at that time, you know, or what my dad was doing. But I just remember being so overwhelmed with emotions, I didn't know what to do with them, and I had so much pain in my life already to that point that I was just like, I have to shove it away and pretend like it doesn't exist, however I can do that. And I became pretty good at that. I didn't know what to do with emotions, so I just like shoved them away, pretend like they're not there, and then once they, you know, eventually they'll just go away. But what I didn't recognize is that they weren't just going away. They were going to compound within me and just eat me alive, pretty much. So as I progressed, my father went away, and my mom tried her best to raise us. So I'm actually one of four children. I'm the only girl. I have three brothers. I have two older, and I have one younger. And so my mom, her goal was always just to be a stay-at-home mom and raise her kids and have a happy family. She wasn't planning on divorce. She wasn't planning on raising four children on her own. And so at that point in our life, my mom actually had to go back, and she had to go back to school to get an education, and she had to work three part-time jobs just to make ends meet, just to raise her children. And at that time, it was just, again, so confused, a lot of resentment, a lot of disappointment, like, this isn't the way I thought life should be. Like, I wanted a happy family. I wanted, you know, my mom and dad together. I didn't expect all this pain, and as a kid, kind of just, like, thrown out there, because my mom's dealing with her own wreckage that she's trying to navigate. I didn't know how to navigate it. And so I started to, again, that pain that I was just pushing down for years and years, it started coming out. And so I became extremely rebellious as a teenager. I mean, I went from probably like a straight A student. I mean, I had great grades and I was so active. I did volleyball, I did basketball, I was a cheerleader. I was in everything. But when the pain started to surface in my life, I became extremely rebellious. I quit everything that I was doing. My grades started to plummet. People started asking questions, and my response was, mind your business, I know what I'm doing. I just wanted to do anything that was going to take away the pain and make me feel better. And at that point, it was substances. So started out really slow, where I just started like smoking, then eventually drinking, and then it just kind of started going from there. I started making really poor choices in relationships. I was so desperate for love that any boy that would look my way, I would just fall all over myself. Like, somebody loves me, somebody wants me, somebody's showing me attention. Because at that time, I didn't feel worthy of it. I didn't feel like anybody would want me, anybody would love me. So this started progressing pretty rapidly, and unfortunately, I experienced a lot of trauma based on the decisions that I was making in that time. I had positioned myself, in situations to experience abuse in many forms, which only made things a lot worse for me. Started making decisions with relationships that I should not have made, that again, just created more wounds inside of me that then I just had to continue to find ways to numb. By the age of 16, I was at St. Paul's School, and they had too many rules for me. I was becoming way too rebellious. I didn't even like their dress code. Nobody's gonna tell me what to wear. Nobody's gonna tell me anything at that point. And my mom at this stage, she's just like, I don't even know what to do with her anymore. You know, I mean, she's working 3 jobs. She has 4 kids. She's distraught from her life just falling apart. And so I was just out of control. So I transferred schools. I went across the street and I went to Norwalk because I'm like, there, I'll be happy. I'll finally be happy. There was always trying to find something to fill me, something to make me happy, something to fill that emptiness and fix that brokenness that I had carried within myself for years, since I was a child. So I went over to Norwalk. This is going to be the solution for me. And it wasn't. I mean, no surprise there. But I got into a relationship when I was there. He was going to be the one I was going to marry. I was 16 years old, but again, looking in my way, like that was going to be my forever, and we were going to live happily ever after someday. And it did not happen, clearly. But unfortunately, I found myself pregnant at that point. I was coming out of my sophomore year into my junior year, and I remember being terrified. Like, what am I going to do? Like, I'm not ready for a baby. And my boyfriend at that time left me right away. He said, if you don't have an abortion, I'm out. And I was terrified, and I had no idea what to do. So I remember I went to Abigail Pregnancy Center. It was on Main Street in Norwalk at that time. And the woman I met there, she was phenomenal. She was amazing. Showed up with so much love and so much compassion. And talked me through it, and she gave me the courage to talk to my mom. Because I'm like, my mom is already disappointed in me. Like, I'm already making super terrible choices. This is just going to make things worse. So I got up the courage to talk to my mom. I took her to Barry's Restaurant. I, like, sat her down, like, I'm going to take her to dinner, because it's going to, like, and I'll have her somewhere public, so, like, if she does get angry, maybe it won't be so bad. But I sat across from my mom, and I couldn't even really get the words out, and I just started crying, and I was just like, Mom, I'm pregnant, and I'm sobbing, and my mom just, like, reaches over to him, and she's like, that's it? Like, okay, like, we're going to get through this, and she met me with so much love and compassion, and that's my mom. My mom is a woman of such grace and compassion that I've needed my entire life to get me through all of the challenges that I was going to face that I had no idea. Nobody knew the roads that I was going to take. So I ended up leaving school. I did homeschool because I didn't want to be the pregnant girl in school. I didn't want that look. Because I already knew some girls that were pregnant and how people talked about them. So I was like, I don't want to do this. So I'm going to homeschool, but I had zero discipline for that. So that went terrible. And unfortunately, it was only a few months into my pregnancy where I ended up getting into a terrible car wreck. And I was rushed to the hospital, but my doctor at the time said, you're not far enough along, baby should be fine, baby's going to be okay, just come to your next follow-up appointment. So it was only a few weeks later, I went up to my follow-up appointment, and they did an ultrasound, and they, like, said nothing to me. They just walked out of the room with really scared faces, and the next thing I know, they said, get ready, go into the other room, the doctor will meet you. So I go into the other room, And the doctor said, we're sending you to Akron Children's because something's wrong. We don't know what it is. And so I go to Akron Children's like within a week, terrified, 16, don't know what's going to happen, don't know what's going on. They go and they do an amniocentesis. My mom and I drive up to Akron. They do an amniocentesis. It's just when they pull out a bunch of fluid out of the uterus, and it's supposed to be a certain color. Mine was not the correct color. The doctor calls us into his office shortly after, and he just basically tells me that there are serious complications and that I have 2 weeks to decide if I want to have an abortion before it's illegal. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what do I do? Like, I can't. And I will say that my mom had great conversations with me beforehand, like years before that, when she knew I was like making some really poor choices. And that's why I always knew I could go to her. But I never thought I would ever be faced with the decision of an abortion. And again, my faith and how I grew up, and I was like, no, like I want this baby, but it's, you know, this baby is not going to survive. I'm going to have complications. What do I do? So my mom and I, we just crumble in this office. I'm so young. I'm so overwhelmed. And here I am again, just filled with so much pain. At this point, I'm like, all I've known in my life is just pain. It felt like it was so overwhelming. And so we gather ourselves together. We drive back to Norwalk. And I just remember those next 2 weeks, just like, what do I do? What do I do? Scared out of my mind. Well, I decided, against a lot of counsel, people were like, Ashley, really, think about this. Think about it. Think about it. And I'm like, I am thinking about it, and I'm going to have this baby. I'm going to have this baby, whatever the risks are, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of this baby as best I can, and if I cannot take care of this baby, I'm going to find a family that can. So the day came, I had to make my decision, and I'm like, I'm going to have the baby. And I woke up that morning feeling very off. I was very dizzy. Didn't feel right. I just felt weird. And so I remember a friend came over with a congratulatory gift, put it on the kitchen table, you know, so excited for your baby. And I was like, thank you so much. Because like nobody really talked to me. And, you know, 16-year-old pregnant girl is like, even parents, they're all whispering, you know. So I felt very isolated and very alone during that time, unfortunately. But I was like, thank you. And I went and I took a shower. But when I went to go take a shower, I immediately just started bleeding. And I was terrified. I was like, Mom, I'm screaming for my mom. And what had happened is I had started to miscarry. So I was rushed to the emergency room. I go to Fisher Titus, and after a lot of testing that's done, and I was there for a while, they had stopped the bleeding, and they just told me, they said, Ashley, no matter what, your baby's not going to survive. So we could either induce you or you could do this naturally. And at 16, like, oh my gosh, what do you do with that? Like, I know I'm going to have this baby who's been moving inside of me, but I know he's not going to live. It was absolutely crushing. Never felt that amount of pain in my life to that point. So I'm like, well, I guess induction, because I don't know how long this is going to go. They induced me. It still took 3 days in the hospital, and I'm knowing I'm going to give birth and my child's not going to live. And that was a devastating point in my life. But that was the point where I was like, I had had faith up to that point, but then I was just like angry at God. Angry that he gave me a baby. And now I was losing this baby. That he gave me something to love, and I wanted love so bad as a young girl, as a child. And now I was losing the one thing I wanted. And the one thing that I loved more than anything in this world. And so I was released from the hospital, and I had shut down. I was so tired. It was a turning point in my life where I'm like, I'm tired of feeling pain. Pain from divorce, pain from dysfunction, pain from abuse, mental, emotional, physical, sexual abuse. I'm done with it. I can't do this anymore. And I shut down for a while, and when I was finally, like, emerging, I was going to leave my house after a few weeks, I was on a mission never to feel again. I don't want to feel anymore. Because if this is life, and this is all I'm going to experience is pain, I don't want it. And that's what I did. That set the stage for the next few years of serious substance abuse. Obviously, it started with alcohol, just drinking myself to death. Bottles of vodka, just sitting in my room looking at pictures of my baby. I was destroyed, and I didn't know how to navigate it. Alcohol abuse led to drug abuse, and I remember the first time I was at a party, and I was 17 at this time. I quit school completely. My mom at this point said, just go. Like, if you need to leave the house, just go, because I can't handle it anymore. I can't handle you, and I can't handle the pain. So I ended up leaving the house and went to live with some just random person that I would party with, again, because I wanted no rules, nobody telling me what to do, and I just wanted to fill myself with whatever I could to deal with the pain that I was carrying. So I ended up at this party one night, and they had prescription pills on the tables. Never did it before. Didn't know I was actually getting myself into. I ended up taking it. And that was the first Percocet that I had ever taken, and it had set the stage again for my substance abuse to just escalate. But at that point, once I did it, I was like, that's what I've been searching for. I don't feel a thing. I don't feel a thing. I don't feel pain, I don't feel hurt, I don't feel rejection, I don't feel the weight that I've been carrying for so many years, I don't feel anything. So I felt like I found what I had been looking for my whole life. A few years later, I actually found myself and I was pregnant again. The old boyfriend and I had gotten back together, but here I am and I'm pregnant at 19. And terrified again. Again, faced with another ultimatum. If you don't have an abortion, I'm leaving. Well, there's no question in my mind. I'm having my son. I'm having my child. And I quit all drugs, quit everything. I was getting my life together, and I was going to be the best mom possible. I mean, I was going to love my baby, and this was going to be my chance. I was serious about it. No smoking. I mean, I was so healthy during my pregnancy. I didn't drink soda. Like, I wanted to protect my baby at all costs, and I was going to be the best mom in the world. And so I had my son Ryan, and he's beautiful. He's amazing, and he's 21 now. So I mean, he's much older now. He's a miracle. Like, he's amazing. He's amazing. He saved me in so many ways, too, years down the road. But I had so many good intentions, but what I didn't recognize was the depth of my brokenness. I didn't realize my son was not going to fix me, and he wasn't going to fill me. My boyfriends were not going to fill me. Drugs and alcohol were not going to fill me. My son was not going to fill me, but I was trying to fill myself. And so shortly after my son was born, unfortunately, I returned back to substances. And it just escalated. And so shortly after that, I have not only a pill addiction, an alcohol addiction, that spiraled into heroin addiction. And it was just a slow fade. And eventually, it just kind of compounds. So, which led to some very bad choices for years. Throughout my addiction, I had found myself doing things I thought I said I would never do. I became a person I didn't even recognize. I didn't know who I was. Running from myself, running from the pain, trying to fill myself at every possible point. I ended up stealing from my mom thousands of dollars out of her bank account to support my habits. And at this point, I had moved out, and my son was being raised by her and his other grandmother. And my mom knew something was really, really wrong with me, and so she was like, I had no other option, but I had to call the police. So she calls the police, they show up, and they end up arresting me. And I went to jail for the first time then, and terrified, scared out of my mind. This has never happened. I tried to lie my way out of it every which way that I could, and I couldn't. And I went through withdrawals very, very bad in the jail. So my determination was like, when I get out, I'm never going to touch anything again. And I'm going to get my life together and I'm going to get my son. I get out and I call for my son and they say, you don't have him anymore. While I was incarcerated, they did an emergency order at juvenile court and they removed him from my custody. That was a blow. That was such a hard thing for me to accept, and I didn't accept it very well. It just made me even harder. It was just, again, another pain that I had to deal with, and led me right just back to using. So in that pain, my response wasn't, I'm going to get my life together. My response was, I need to get away from this. I need to numb this. And that just became a cycle. And that became the next few years of my life, unfortunately. And I don't have to really go into detail of how terrible that addiction had taken over my life and the destruction that it caused, but it was multiple overdoses, multiple stints within Huron County Jail. I could not stay clean. Nothing in me could stay clean. And people would be like, what's wrong with you, Ashley? Like, what's wrong with you? Isn't your son enough? Isn't your mom enough? Like, why can't you? What's wrong with you? And they were constantly, and I got to the point where I'm like, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know what's wrong with me. And I felt like just such a broken person that was absolutely without hope. And I found myself to the place where I'm like, I can't even continue this way anymore. I don't want to live this way. If this is what life is, I don't want to be here. And that's where I found myself. And I tried to, I don't know how I want to say this. I'm being very careful with my testimony today. I don't want to, you know. But I ended up, because I just didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be on earth anymore. And so I decided to take measures into my own hands because I was a burden on my mom. I was tired of hurting my mom. I was tired of being a disappointment. I was tired of being a bad mom and inflicting the same pain on a child that I myself walked as a child and felt. And I didn't know how to stop it. I didn't know how to end the cycle. And so I just didn't want to be on earth anymore. But that attempt did not work. I remember vaguely driving. I had taken a bunch of things, and my mom was working at Fisher Dyess Hospital at the time. And so I vaguely remember the drive there. I don't know how I got there, really. And I remember I pulled up, and then I was just surrounded by cop cars. I had warrants out for my arrest. And so I knew I was going to jail. And part of me was just like, I didn't care. And I was hoping whatever I did was going to end the pain for me. Last thing I remember from that moment was like looking up as they handcuffed me and seeing my mom's face. And just tears streaming down. I just remember going, I'm sorry, Mom. Sorry. 3 days later, I woke up at the Huron County Jail and I was up in the front on a concrete slab. I didn't even have pants on. I was in my underwear because I was a risk. So they couldn't give me anything that I could use in my cell if I would wake up to hurt myself. And I remember sitting on that concrete slab and just feeling just heaviness, feeling like so heavy, so much weight. And I just remember like asking God, like, why am I here? Not in the jail. I knew why I was in the jail. I didn't want to be on earth anymore. I was so tired of pain. I was so tired of the hurt that I'd carried for so long. And I remember they knocked on my cell, they called my name, and they said I had a visitor. And in my head, I'm just like, who would want to see me? Like, out of anybody, I don't want to see me. Like, I'm embarrassed. I'm so filled with shame. I'm such a, you know, there's something so wrong with me. And the words going through my head of just, you know, a loser, junkie, worthless, all of it. It's just, I'm carrying it all. From all of these choices that I made that I didn't recognize why I was even making them. And so I get up, they give me clothes, and I go out to the visitors area. And I'm walking and there's nobody there. In like the first, I don't even know, 5, 6, 7 stalls where the phones are. And finally I get to one, and it's my mom. And I couldn't even sit down when I walked into this. I do get very emotional. This has been a very long time ago, but It's radically changed my life. And I look across at my mom and I'm standing because I can't even sit. And I just looked at her and I said, what are you doing here? Like, why are you here? She looks at me and she was like, I'll never leave you. Like, your Father in heaven will never leave you. And it was at that moment, like, I feel like I literally saw Jesus. My mother walked into the Huron County Jail and became Jesus to me. When I had no worth, I had no value. I was a heroin addict who has been incarcerated more times than I could count. I had lost custody of my son. I had stolen thousands of dollars from her for years. I was a liar. I was a manipulator. I had destroyed everything that I touched in my attempts to fix my brokenness and fill my emptiness. And there she stood. And I praised God for her. And at that moment, I looked at her and I said, Mom, get me help. Get me help. I don't know what's going to help me, but God, get me help. I'll do anything. And she did. She went to my probation officer and she went to the courts and she said, somebody get her help. Get her treatment. Do not let her, because I was just going to sit in the Huron County Jail. That was my sentence. They were just going to make me sit for 6 months. And then I would be on probation and they were like, that's not going to work. Get her help. And Judge Ridge at that time, and this is a long time ago, Judge Ridge agreed to that. And so they sent me away, and I went away to treatment for 6 months. And it was one of the hardest things that I have ever really walked through. It's extremely painful, because what I learned there is all of those things that I was trying to hide and numb and run from, they didn't go away. They were there, and I had to face them. I had to address them, and I had to walk this journey with the Lord of healing. All of those things. And it was painful, but it was so beautiful. And now here I stand, and I'm so grateful today. I'm grateful for my mother, who never gave up on me. And I mean, I'm telling you, I believe in the power of prayer. Amen. Like, there is power, and especially with a praying mama on her knees for her children. It's incredible. It's powerful stuff. And I don't know where I'd be without her prayers. I praise God for his patience and his faithfulness in my life. And that's where, like, my testimony is his, really, to share. So anytime I'm asked to share it, I'll absolutely share it. And it seems so fresh to me many times, because I never forget where I came from. I don't dwell on that. But I'm so thankful, because I shouldn't have breath today, but he gives me breath. So if I can use my breath to give him glory, I will do so. And so today, thank you. I don't know how much time I have either. So somebody please stop me, because I can just keep on going. So please tell me how much time I have. 10 minutes? I better get to the word. Okay. So, real quick, that's not how the story ends, obviously. So here I am. So today, God has, he's transformed my life. And I have been blessed to watch my son grow. He's 21. I was able to bring him back in my home when he was about 14 years old. And so I was able to raise him for the last half of his life, which was the greatest blessing that I could ever imagine. I have had the honor to work in mental health and addiction for the last 18 years. I walk alongside women. Thank you. I work with women now, and Christ-centered approaches to mental health and emotional health, helping them understand what they're experiencing, what they're going through, and navigating their pain through the Word of God, through prayer, through community. And so what I have been given, I love to just give back. I have a husband now. We have been married for 12 years, going on 13. We have 4 beautiful kids that are in our home now. We have our nieces and our nephews, and we have 3 together. So together we have 7 kids. So we are a busy family, but God is so faithful. He's so good. But as I share my story, I just want to, and I'm not even going to have much time to do it, but that's okay. I wanted to really share from John 4, and the story of the woman at the well. Because if I can think of any story that I relate to in Scripture, and many of us can, it's going to be the woman at the well who we search for so many things to fill us. Search for people. We search for relationships. We reach for substances. We reach for applause and affirmation and validation from a world around us, and we are left empty because it's never going to fill us. And here we have Jesus, and I'm going to read it, and then I just want to give you some points to take with you. Because again, I guess working with women so much, I'm so used to giving homework, and I give applicable tools that I want people to apply to your life, because I don't want this just to be about my story. I want you to see who God is in your own life. So in John 4, we see that, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask a drink from me, a Samaritan?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to drink water again." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that this Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with this woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away to the town and said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Going on down, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And many more believed because of Jesus' word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard it for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world." So I think of my testimony. When I think of many of our testimonies, there's so many things. And so I want to just share quickly few points with you that I just pray that will touch your life, that you can apply them to yourself, and how you can see Jesus in your own testimony, your own story that he's writing for every single one of us. Jesus meets us where we are, right where we are. That Samaritan woman did not have to clean up herself, right? She didn't clean up herself before she was able to come to Jesus, before Jesus would approach her. She was defiled, right? From that, like they were discarded. They were you didn't go towards people from Samaria, right? I can relate to that. Kind of like rejected from society because of the choices that we've made. But Jesus said, "I'm going to come right to you." A divine appointment he had to go through Samaria. Two, he's patient with our misunderstanding. As he's even talking to her about that living water, she still doesn't understand what's happening. She's like, "Where's this water so I don't have to come back here?" He's like, "No, you don't get it. I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about something spiritual. I'm talking about something so much deeper." And so often in life, we're trying to fill these physical needs that we have when there's a spiritual need, really, that we need to be addressing. And so he's patient with us, though, on this journey of life. We're so complex as human beings. I get that all the time when we talk about mental health or addiction and just life in general, of the whys and what causes people to make certain choices. We're complex. But thank God that he's understanding and he's patient with us. He's patient with me and he's patient with you. Jesus will reveal our true need. Just like the woman at the well, she thought she needed water. I thought I needed a relationship. I thought I needed physical human love and validation to fill my needs, to make me feel whole. I needed Jesus. That's what I needed. And that's what we all need. That is our deepest and our truest need, right? Jesus offers us living water. We can thirst for healing. We can thirst for identity. We can thirst for love, and it is only found in Christ. Jesus will set us free from all shame and all sin. That woman came in hiding, and he met her there. There is no hiding. She came in shame, and once she had an encounter with Jesus, she ran back from the people that she was hiding from. Because she came to that well when nobody else was going to be there. Because people know her story. They know what she's done. They know where she's been. But once she had an encounter with Jesus, I'm running to the people that I was just hiding from. How incredible is that? And that's what God does. He does a deep transformation where we don't have to carry shame. We don't have to carry that. We don't have to hide. We can proclaim the goodness of God because he gives us all a testimony. Every single one of us here has a testimony of how God has intervened in our lives and filled our deepest need. And he's given us that testimony so that we can proclaim it. Just as the woman from Samaria did, she ran back from the people she was hiding from. And she said, let me tell you about Jesus. And what did they do? They ran back to him. She's like, come, let me show you. That's our responsibility. That's why he gives us these stories. That's why when he works in our lives, it's for us to proclaim his goodness and his greatness from the mountaintops to a world that is in desperate need. And I see it so often. Obviously, just the field I work in, there's so much brokenness, hopelessness, and it's just growing and growing every day. We are living in a world that is in desperate need for Jesus, who can only provide the hope that everybody is desperate for. He can only fill our deepest needs. Nothing else in this world will. And so we all have a testimony. Am I out of time? Probably. Okay. I'm just going to do some reflections. So I'm going to ask you all some questions that you guys will just ponder as I close, and then I'm going to pray. Okay. Thank you all for listening to me too, by the way. I appreciate it. It's an honor. So just some reflections, not just for my story, but as we talk about Jesus and we listen to his word from the woman at the well, this woman that has no name, by the way. Isn't that amazing? We don't even know her name. She made it. She's important. And she led many to Christ that day. Incredible. Think about yourself, just some self-reflection. Where are you today? Emotionally, spiritually, mentally, are there areas that you're carrying shame? Are there areas that you're hiding? Are there things that maybe you've misunderstood about God, or areas where you're struggling to trust him in your story? With certain things that have happened that maybe you're like, I don't understand the why. It's hard to trust. Are we struggling in some of those areas? What have you been turning to in order to feel satisfied? If you look at your life, what are you turning to fill you? What wells are you going to? Where are you still trying to draw water from? Where do you need freedom? Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from habits, freedom from people-pleasing, freedom from putting our worth into people's opinions, maybe. And I just want to encourage you that your story matters. Your story matters, and God wants to use your story to display his amazing grace and his abundant love to a world that's in desperate need. And so this last reflection, what part of your story shows his grace And who is somebody that needs to hear your story? Who is somebody that is in need of our Savior? And how can you bring them to him like the Samaritan woman did? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I'm so overwhelmed with your goodness. Your faithfulness. Your grace, God. Your grace, your abundant grace. Your mercy. Your patience. Your love that meets us, God, where we're at, that fills our deepest needs, that's so patient with us. Lord God, I just pray that, God, I was able to communicate and share a glimpse of who you are today, because that is all that matters. All that matters is who you are. And I worship you for that. So God, I thank you for this time. I just pray for every woman here. I pray, Lord, if there is somebody here that does not know who you are, that, Lord God, that they would pursue a relationship with you today, that salvation would be today. I pray, Lord, for every person here, Lord, that is maybe struggling, that is feeling broken, Lord God, that is feeling empty, that is running to wells that are not satisfying, Lord God, that they would come to the cross, they would fall at your feet for true fulfillment, for living water. For you, Lord, will give abundantly, and we will never thirst again. I pray, Lord, that you would touch every heart here, that you would meet every woman and every man where they are at, and that your Spirit would do great and mighty things, Lord God, and that you would enable us and empower us, Lord God, to reach a world that is in desperate need of you. God, may we share the gospel urgently. May we share our stories that are shining examples in light of who you are to a world in need, Lord. And may we just always give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And I wanna thank my ministry team, my women's ministry team, and the awesome display of everything in this room that was done by Diane and Dave Willett. And the women's ministry team that put it all together, and Nancy. You guys did a phenomenal job, and I couldn't do it without my team. And Ashley, you are a breath of fresh air. No matter what storm you faced, you have inspired me from many years ago, and I've never forgotten our Bible studies or anything together. So thank you for being here today. Oh, it's just so sweet. All right, I'm going to close this now. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you that you've pulled all this banquet planning together, all the hours that we spent on meetings, all the hours spent on decorating and making this look so exquisite and peaceful, Lord. And Lord, I'm so grateful that we had this fellowship today among women. Lord, I ask that you protect every single one of these women. And that, just like Ashley said, we all have a story to tell. Lord, let us be the opportunity that we tell others about Jesus. And Lord, I just know how powerful it is to come to this cross. And so, Father, if there's anyone in this room right now that needs to lay something at the cross or wants to come up in prayer, I just would like you to come up to the steps and just lay your hearts down, Father or Lord. These people Sometimes we hold everything in, Father, and we're too scared and we're not bold and courageous enough to come to the cross. Lord, this is where my life was changed, and I know that there's others in here that may want to come here. So if you don't want to come now, I'm here if anyone wants to pray together. Lord, I just want everybody to be blessed by the day. And Lord, I want to just say happy Mother's Day for next weekend. I hope you all have a wonderful Mother's Day. Be blessed and go out and make a difference to the world. Amen.